Shalom and Shabbat Shalom to those who are listening with us today. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven with all praise and honor and glory, and we thank you, Father, for all you do in our life. We thank you, Father, for all the provisions that you give us each and every week. We thank you for calling us out of the world. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Spirit and forgiving our sins through the shed blood of your Son, Yeshua. We pray, Father, for your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We pray your Spirit to guide and lead this study, for all things to be done according to your will. We thank you for all things and give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are going to start a new study tonight on the book of Judah. I'm guessing it'll be two parts. We'll see how it goes. But there's, for a book that only has one chapter, there's a lot of things in this book, a lot of interesting subjects and things to go over. So we will just play it by ear, but I'm pretty sure that it'll take two Bible studies to get through. So the book of Judah, it's written somewhere around 85 to 90 AD. It's one of the last books of the Bible with the epistles of the Apostle John. And as we're nearing the end of the first century, we have a lot of problems that are going on. I go over this in my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, with many things changing. You know, the death of all the apostles, except for John, who's also dying in the 90s. And actually, at that point, many of the people actually thought that John was a heretic. That's how bad it got, because things are changing at this time. This is where, right around the turn of the century, congregations are following the Roman bishops more than they're following the teachings of the early apostles. Sabbath services are starting to get changed to Sunday due to Easter and the resurrection, what they say. So these are things that the Jude is dealing with. You know, who is Jude? We start in verse 1. It says, Judah, a slave of Yeshua Messiah and brother of Jacob, to the called people in Yahweh the Father, having been set apart and having been kept to Yeshua Messiah. So, Judah, a slave of Yeshua Messiah and brother of Jacob. This is most likely what most scholars believe, that this is Judah, the brother of Jacob and half-brother of Yeshua. Literally, he would have been the half-brother of Yeshua. And like I said, the brother of Jacob, who was the head of the Jerusalem congregation. So this is the one who's writing. And like I said, toward the end of the first century, most of the early believers are gone by this part, the ones that started in 30 AD. And we're getting into a very different period, so to speak. It's interesting, too, that he says, having been set apart and having been kept to Yeshua Messiah. So it's in the past tense, you know, showing that he's not one of the progressives. He's not one of the ones that's changing over, but he's being kept to Yeshua Messiah. That word literally means guarded, protected, and preserved for. Guarded and protected and preserved for. If we go to John 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. It says, this is again the unity chapter, right? And no longer am I in the world, yet these are in the world, and I come to you. This is Yeshua, of course, speaking to the Father. Holy Father, keep them, his disciples, in your name, those whom you gave to me, that they may be Ikad as we are Ikad, right? So he's telling them to keep them in your name. And over here, this is what he's saying, having been kept to Yeshua Messiah. So he's having been kept to the doctrines of Yeshua and the early apostles. And it's kind of like a theme here as you go, because if you look in verse 6, we see the same thing. And those cherubs not having kept their first place, we'll get there in a little bit, but the same kind of thinking, verse 21, right? keep yourself in the love of Elohim. And then we see in verse 24, now to him being able to keep you without stumbling, right? So this book is all about keeping to the original faith, not changing, but keeping. And that's why he's, like I said, it's in the past tense of having been kept to Yeshua Messiah, guarded, protected, preserved for. And it is an end time book, the book of Judah. He's writing to us in the end time, as we're going to see. A lot of things we're dealing with. So that's really, really important as we start in verse 1 to understand that, that we need the same thing. You know, we need to keep to the original faith. And like I said, in the days we're living in where there's so much heresy, there's so much different things going on. And it's sad, and it just amazes me sometimes that people that can be in the faith 5, 10, 20, 25 years can fall away and stop believing and, you know, just move on. Okay, verse 2. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Okay? Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And like I said, this is an end time letter to contend to the faith of the original apostles. And it really is needed today. Verse 3, having made all haste to write to you about the common salvation, beloved, I had need to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. So he's not only, he's exhorting them to contend earnestly. So he's really, he's pleading with them. I mean, he's pleading with them in the strongest possible terms. Because what are they dealing with? Like today, they're dealing with 99% of Christians today that are coming out of this progressive movement, which really came to its fruition in the 4th century under Constantine, you know, who was the emperor, right? But Christians keeping Sunday. You know, like I said, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot find one even remote time in any scripture, Old or New Testament, where Saturday is being changed to Sunday, where the Sabbath is being changed to Sunday. Nowhere. And yet, you know, we can go over and over and over and over and over, and we will. That's one of the things on my list, is to either do a Bible study or a sermon on the Sabbath day. It's been a while. But there's so many scriptures, so many, you know, that we can go over clearly saying we need to keep the Sabbath, and not one that it's changed. And yet 99%, you're not talking about 50-50. That would be shocking, right? But 99%. Of those professing to be Christians today, worship on Sunday, Baal's Day, right? They keep Ishtar. They don't keep Passover like we see in the Bible, but they keep Ishtar Sunday. They use pagan names for Yahweh and Yeshua, calling them by the names of pagan deities. And it really, it's a whole different religion, right? But I think the worst part about it is, beside all the paganism and all the false things that many of them don't even understand, is this universal belief in Christianity that somehow the Torah, you know, the word of Yahweh, the law of Yahweh is evil. You know, that it's done away with, you know, nailed to a cross, like they say. And it's shocking when you really think about it. I mean, it's a demonic spirit that would say that, because when we look in Scripture, I mean, the Torah of Yahweh, it's literally, it comes from the word for teacher, you know, Torah, Moray, which is, it's an instruction book for life. There is nowhere to go without the Torah, except people doing what they want to do in their own mind, as we're going to see from the book of Judah. So this is really, really important. And this is the crux of what's being said here. He's exhorting us in the day we're living in today to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's also, you know, beside for Christians, it's also for baptized people, you know, that have strayed away from the truth. You know, there's people that are in the faith for years and years and years, and they wind up leaving and go back to Christmas, putting up a Christmas tree. So it's both for paganized Christianity, but also for people that were in the truth once and have strayed away with a Laodicean compromising spirit. If we go to verse 4, how did this happen, right? For certain men stolen, those of old having been written before to this condemnation, wicked ones perverting the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness, into lawlessness, right? Literally in the Aramaic, it's defilement, right? And denying the only sovereign Elohim and our master Yeshua Messiah. So this didn't just happen. There wasn't just a progression that happened. It wasn't just something like one generation came and one left and they forgot things. Like when we look in scripture, right? Because when Israel first became a nation, there wasn't ink and there wasn't writing and there wasn't multiple copies of Torah. And at one point we find, right, that the Torah was lost or whatever, and then they find a copy of the Torah and they see that things are doing wrong. This isn't what this is about. This is about men creeping in, stealing in, and again, it's having been written of old for their condemnation, as we're going to see here, and perverting the grace of Elohim into defilement, into lawlessness, into lasciviousness, and denying the only sovereign Elohim and our Master Yeshua Messiah. Because for those who think that they can get forgiveness through the blood of Yeshua and continue to live a lifestyle of sin and put no commitment into their life as a believer, you know, there, as we're going to see here, there is no sacrifice for sins there. So this is a serious thing which Judah is bringing up. And they're thinking that grace gives a license to sin. That grace gives a license to sin. And I like to, in my Great Falling Away book, I have this example, but one of the best examples that I think people can understand, especially that are new to the faith, is it's like if you're speeding down the highway and the speed limit is 60 miles an hour and you're going 80 miles an hour. And the police pull you over and you broke the law. You're guilty, right? And the police says, he's not just going to say, no, I'm going to let you go, because he can't. You know, you broke the law. There's a penalty to be paid and the penalty has to be paid. But the policeman says, you know what? I'm going to show you grace, unmerited pardon. I'm going to give you pardon where you don't deserve it because you were speeding. I will pay your ticket. I will pay that $100 ticket. So this is my whole day's pay. I'm going to lose that. I'm going to sacrifice, but I'll pay that ticket. So by the policeman giving grace and paying the fine for you, did you somehow get a license to go back on the road and continue speeding? Actually, even more so afterward, should you not be speeding? Because there was a great penalty to pay by somebody else for your wrong, your sin. And it's the same way with Yeshua, you know? And that's why I say, never just think your sins are forgiven. They are paid for. And that penalty that he paid, coming to this earth, being humiliated, suffering, beaten, martyred, crucified, was all because of sin, you know? So no way would that give you a license to continue to do the very things that caused him to pay that penalty. So this is what Judah is talking about, you know, but there are many, many, 99% of Christian teachers, and even Messianic teachers at times, you know, even many Messianics in Israel that do not believe in the Torah and they don't keep the Torah. Some do, but many of them don't. And they're thinking that somehow they're turning the grace of Yahweh into defilement, into lasciviousness, into lawlessness for that reason. If we go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13, because this is an important subject we need to spend some time with here to show how evil this is. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13. And it says, now hear, Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim ask of you except to fear your Elohim, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Pretty simple. This is what's required of us. It doesn't say what's a good idea. It doesn't say what we want to do or doesn't want to do. This is what is required of us, to keep the commandments, to love Yahweh our Elohim with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, to put him first, because if not, we're breaking the first commandment, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh. This is what's required of us as believers. Now, people will say, oh, you know, but Elder Don, you're reading out of the Old Testament, which is actually the Tanakh. It's nothing old about it. It actually has a lot of fresh and new ideas every time you read it. But can you show me that in the Brit Hanashah? Can you show me that in the New Testament? So let's go, as I always say, wouldn't it be great if Yeshua just once would have just said that he didn't come to do away with the Torah, but he came to complete it? Yes, wouldn't it be great? It is great because it's there. I'm going to read it right now. That's why I say nobody, people are without excuse because it's right there in your Bible. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think I came, and this is Yeshua talking, do not think I came to annul the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to annul, to do away with, but to fulfill. Right? So where are they getting this? That somehow by Yeshua's death he did away with it? Of course not. Truly I say to you, until the heaven and the earth pass away, and heaven and earth are still here today, in no way shall one yod or stroke, that's the smallest part of the alphabet, pass away from the Torah until all comes to pass, not the smallest part. Therefore, whoever loosens one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the worst in the kingdom of heaven. He will not be there. But whoever does and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, if your righteousness shall not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of Yahweh, never. So Yeshua himself clearly right here says that the Torah and the commandments will be there for all time. Very, very clear. If we go to Romans 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But thanks be to Elohim that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. So very, very clear there. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. Of course not. Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid. So unless you truly repent of your sin, you are not under grace. Because repentance of sin and baptism are the two requirements, you know, of receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 37 to see this. Acts 2 and verse 37. And this is after the Apostle Peter gives that awesome sermon on the first Shavuot of the New Covenant. And the people are moved, they're pricked in their heart, and this is what they say. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, men or brothers, what shall we do? So now they're believing with Peter saying, they're asking, what do we do then? And here's his answer. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness. Repent and be baptized, right? So they have to repent of their sins, turn from the sins, not continue in them, but turn from them, and believe in Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins, and be baptized in his name. So you must repent, you must turn from your sin to receive the Holy Spirit. And what is sin? What is sin? 1 John 3, 4. 1 John 3, 4. Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is the breaking of the Torah, right? Everyone practicing sin practices lawlessness. That's what Jude is talking about, lasciviousness, lawlessness, right? And sin is the breaking of the Torah. Sin is the breaking of the Torah. So very clearly here, how on earth can the Torah be done away with? Because if the Torah is done away with, then there is no sin. And if there is no sin, then why do you need to accept the Savior? Right? It makes no sense. It breaks down at every level. It is demonic and it is false what is being taught. And what we need to do as believers is turn away from anybody who's teaching against the Torah. If anybody is not teaching obedience to the Torah and the proper doctrine, then we shouldn't be listening to a word they have to say. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20, says, to the Torah and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And actually, this is really a requirement of baptism. You know, there's times that people will come to us and they want to be baptized, and yet they don't want to believe. You know, belief is part of the requirement of baptism. And that's why we have people go over the lessons. Maybe not every lesson before baptism, but certainly the first four lessons and some others that we might have, lesson 10. But if somebody doesn't believe in the doctrine, then why on earth would we baptize them? You know, because they haven't repented then, because they don't know what sin is. So there's people that just want to be baptized because they see it so plain, and they see that you can't receive the Holy Spirit without baptism by a proper elder, but they're not looking to join the family of Yahweh. And we're going to see that in other parts of this letter of Judah, that that's one of the things that he's warning about in the end time. These people that have been set apart and don't want to be part of the family of Yahweh. They just want the reward of it. And I say it's almost like adopting a child, and the child says, okay, let me know when you die that I can get my inheritance, but I don't want to be part of your family. That's the same thing as somebody saying, baptize me, but I want nothing to do with you. Just baptize me. And it happens a lot. You know, people think they're kidding you or they're tricking you. And they tell you they believe, and they tell you they want to be part of Yahweh's family, and you baptize them, you never hear from them again, you never see them again. But they're not fooling Yahweh, and that's why I say half the people that are baptized simply get wet. They're not receiving the Holy Spirit because they haven't repented. Because if they truly repented, then they would understand there's a responsibility through baptism to be part of the family of Yahweh. And right here, this is one of the things that Judah is speaking about. You know, people that don't want to be like that. But again, in Isaiah 8:20, anyone who teaches against the Torah is a false teacher and should not listen to a word they have to say. You know, people all the time will write me, they'll send me something, listen to this person, and I'll ask them, is he Torah observant? Well, partly, or, well, no, he's not, but he's really good with this. And it's like, well, that's the way you're going to be tricked. That's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? We want the tree of life. We want only good. We want only scripture. We don't want the mixture, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is human beings. They're the ones choosing for themselves what is good and what is evil. And that's why we're at where we are today. So, you know, in a religious sense, it doesn't mean you can't listen to, you know, the people that give you news on BBC. You know, they're not believers, but it doesn't mean you can't watch the news because somebody. But what it means is somebody who is portraying themselves as a religious teacher, you shouldn't listen to anything they have to say, because they're perverting the scriptures if they're saying the Torah is done away with, or they're not, they're teaching against it in any way. Okay, let's continue here. Verse 5. But I intend to remind you, through you once knew these things, that Elohim, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing. Right? Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. For the ones coming in must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is so important. And this is, to me, one of the scariest scriptures in all the Bible. Because if you think about it, there is no greater miracle and intervention that Yahweh has done in 6,000 years of mankind than what happened in Mount Sinai. You know, with Yahweh intervening himself, not through an army and not through weapons, but intervening himself through the 10 plagues, the last one being the death of the firstborn, and literally taking the people out of the land of Egypt, parting the Red Sea. I mean, there's no greater miracle that Yahweh has ever done, you know, on the sense of a nation in that part. And to think that there's more than 2 million people that wound up leaving, and yet in the second place, he destroyed the ones not believing. Only 2 out of 2 million, roughly, right? Only 2. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. Only those 2 enter the promised land of people that were 20 years and older, right? He had to work with a young generation. They had to be 40 years in the wilderness because he had to train a new generation. And even then, read the book of Judges. Wow. It's not a great example of how people should be worshiping Yahweh. In a lot of ways, it's a bad example when you look at some of those stories that is in there. But this is a really, really scary scripture when you think about it. I always say, I love odds and probability. And in life, whenever I'm going to do something, I want to put something in my favor, right? Because you don't want to lose. But I don't like these odds. 2 out of 2 million? That is not good odds whatsoever, right? And this is what we're going to see. Why? Why did only 2? You know, so it's a really, really scary scripture. But the first thing we have to get in our mind is we have to stop thinking that Yahweh owes us something. When we owe him everything, we should be living in a constant state of gratitude. And we're going to see that's one of the problems with these people. They're not afraid to blaspheme earthly rulers. They're not afraid to talk against people. They're not afraid to talk against Yahweh. And this is what made these people become the way that they are, the ones that Judah is warning against. So we need to live in a constant state of praise. And you know what? You reap what you sow. And at the end of the day, like it says in the book of Jacob, you can't speak from both sides of your mouth. You can't have bitter and sweet water coming out at the same time. So you can't sit there all day long complaining and being bitter and then say that you praise Yahweh, because you're not. Because everything that happens in your life, Yahweh allowed that. Yahweh is allowing everything, good and the bad. So we should be praising him for everything that happens in our life, good and bad, because there really is no bad. We should say good and challenges, because even through our challenges, we learn and we grow, and they're good. But if we're complaining and we're murmuring, and this is what a lot of this book is about, as we're going to see, wow, it's like you're done for, because you're not giving him the praise that he deserves. So Yahweh owes us nothing. And these people filled with pride and only wanting their own way. And you know what happens with people that are like this? Even if they get their own way 9 out of 10 times, they're still not happy. They're still complaining. And even when they're getting their own way, they're complaining about it. Because what it does is it actually becomes a part of you. The same way your fingers are a part of you, the same way your hair is a part of you, the same way, you know, like they say, when you look at a married couple that have been married for 30 or 40 years and you say, wow, they look like each other. Well, they look like each other. You know why? Because you have so many muscles in your face and you mirror and match each other. And through time, your muscles start to, you know, develop the same way as your partner, because you're making the same facial expressions. Sometimes I've even seen it with people with dogs. You know, you'll see somebody and they'll have a big, big, you know, old English sheepdog or something, and the dog will look like the owner. Same kind of thing, though, you know, because you spend a lot of time with the animal or whatever. And this is what happens. So we want to make sure that we're always praising Yahweh. We want to make sure that we always have a smile on our face. We want to make sure that we're, you know, giving him the honor and the glory and the praise that he deserves. And like I said, it's to me one of the most scariest scriptures here when you really think about what that means. Okay, let's go to verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "And those cherubs," we're kind of changing tune here a little bit, because we're going to be staying on that same subject of these, murmurers and complainers. But now he's actually going to compare it to something that happened in the book of Genesis, and it kind of comes out of nowhere. So it's really interesting. We'll go into this. He says, "And those cherubs, not having kept their first place, but having deserted their dwelling place, he has kept an everlasting change under darkness for the great judgment." What is he talking about here? Who are these people that he's talking about? You know, we can't know for sure just by this. We're going to have to go to some other scriptures and take a look. But we do know this much. These are cherubs. You know, some people call them angels, but that's a Greek word. In the Hebrew, it's cherub, cherubim or seraphim. So these are cherubs not having kept their first place. So they're cherubs that fell with Satan. You know, we knew that Satan was a guarding cherub of the Ark of the Covenant. It talks about that in Ezekiel 28. And he left his first estate. Why? Because he complained. Because he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy being third in the universe under Yeshua and under Yahweh. He found a reason to complain. And unfortunately, somehow he took a third of these cherubs with him. So these are these people that deserted their first place. And now they're being kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the great judgment day. So there's going to be a judgment day for them. And right now they're being chained there. And he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner. So this is a similar situation as Sodom and Gomorrah. In like manner to these, committing fornication. Wow. So now it's getting a little heavy here. And going away after strange flesh. Laid down an example before times, undergoing vengeance of everlasting fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise authority and speak evil of glories. We'll get into verse 8 a little later. Right now I want to stick in verse 6 and verse 7. To figure out what on earth is he talking about with these fallen cherubs. What did they do? And what is going on here? So let's go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 in verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. He says, but false prophets were also among the people, as also false teachers will be among you. Exactly what Jude is talking about, Judah. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Same thing what we're talking about, right? And this is why it's so important not to be following with false teachers, with false people. And many will follow their destructive ways, as we know it, the vast majority today, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And while I would have never thought this 30-something years ago when I started in the faith, but today, how people can twist and take the truth and twist it and speak evil of it. And by covetousness, with well-turned words, they will use you for gain. This is talking about these false pastors, right? $49.99. Your salvation depends on this. You know, you can't get in the kingdom without it. Okay, give it to me. $49.99 a person, right? And they'll make sure that you can't even buy it, one person, and share it with somebody else. You know, that they're going to make sure that, you know, you can only access it a certain way with a password that's yours and blah, 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 because they want to get every last $49.99, you know, and they're going to be sliding down to the lake of fire with their $49.99s. And by covetousness with well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased and their destruction is always active. So this, we were just talking about this. I'm not going to get more into that now because I want to get into verse 4 and 5. He says, for if Elohim did not spare sinning cherubs, the same thing we were just reading in Judah, but delivered them to chains of darkness, like it said in Judah, they're chained right now, thrust down into Tartarus, having been kept to judgment. And Tartarus just means place of confinement. So somewhere, you know, could be the Bermuda Triangle for all we know, but they are somewhere chained there because we know, a matter of fact, I wasn't going to go there, but I think I will. Let me just read verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah the eighth, a herald of righteousness, bringing a flood on the world of wickedness. And then he talks about covering the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here, the Apostle Peter is equating this again with Sodom and Gomorrah, but also with what happened in the days of Noah. But The fact he actually mentions that they are in Tartaros being chained. Let's go to Revelation, the 9th chapter. Because in Revelation 9, we see something very interesting. Revelation 9 says, "And the fifth cherub trumpeted, and I saw a star out of heaven falling to the earth." And stars are... not always, not every star is an angel, but stars are indicative, they're compared to angels. And we even see that in Jude in one verse there. But stars are compared to angels. So when he's saying he sees a star fall out of heaven, we also know that Satan, it says Satan fell from heaven. Yeshua said he saw him fall from heaven when he was cast out. And the key to the pit of the abyss was given to it, to this demon that's cast down out of heaven. You know, so to the world, it's going to look like a shooting star or a meteor or something coming down, but it's literally going to be a demon that has the key to the abyss. And like I said, I don't know where it is. It could be the Bermuda Triangle. It could be it's somewhere in the sea in Asia. It could be anywhere. Nobody knows. But it is somewhere in the earth. It's somewhere that they're being chained, you know, underneath the waters or in the earth somewhere. And he says, and he opened the pit of the abyss. They're in the abyss, right? And smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a furnace. And the sun was darkened in the air by the smoke of the pit. So here it is, when this thing is opened and all this smoke is coming up, could be a volcano, right? We don't know how far every volcano goes and super volcanoes that go inside. Could be something like that. And out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth and authority was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have authority. Okay, and here they are, you know. So at this point, these demons that have been chained and locked there from the time of the flood are being let out. They're being let out, and much chaos is going to be caused from there. I'm not going to get more into that here because I didn't even plan on going to Revelation, but I think it's good that we did go there. So let's go back now, and... just one scripture that was also interesting where it talked about these cherubs being chained until they're being judged. And who was going to judge them, right? It's pretty scary to think about these demons being there. It's more scary to think about them being let loose and affecting us in our time. But the interesting thing was that it talked about these also being judged. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6... 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you worthy to judge small matters?" So the Apostle Paul is criticizing the brethren because they're taking each other to worldly courts. And he's saying, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? And look at verse 3. "Do you not know that we shall judge cherubs? How much more shall we judge those who belong to this world?" So, wow, that's going to be a big responsibility. And that's why, like I said, we should be able to judge in small matters. He says you should be able to put the least in your congregation on the judgment seat because we should all be judging the same way by the Torah, right? And unfortunately, sometimes even within the congregation, people will bring each other to court, you know, and it should never be. It should never be. It's against Scripture. And like the Apostle Paul says, why not just be wronged? And people don't want to be wronged because of what Judas says. They don't want to be wronged because they have pride. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to lose anything. They want to get every last thing they have there. And this is why these cherubs, think about it. You know, for us, we're human beings. And no human being has seen Yahweh face to face, right? You know, we have his word, you know, I mean, sometimes you could have seen maybe a cherub, you know, or a vision or a dream, but nobody has seen Yahweh face to face. And yet these cherubs did. These cherubs were before his throne. They were up there in the third heaven. And somehow a third of them still went with Satan. So that's kind of scary. And you know why? Because that's why we got to keep our mind on Scripture. That's why we have to be reading our Bible every day. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And if you're not reading your Bible every day and you're not praying every day, then you think you could do better than a cherub that's seated before the throne of Yahweh? If you are, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. So let's go now to Genesis 6 and let's see a little bit more about this. Because who are these fallen cherubs? Genesis 6 says, "And it came about that men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of the Elohim saw the daughters of the men, that they were good, and they took wives for themselves from all those whom they choose. And Yahweh said, My spirit will not always strive with mankind, and they're going astray. He is flesh. And his day shall be 120, could be years, could be times, 120 jubilees. But then in verse 4, it's kind of interesting that he says, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and even afterwards when the sons of the Elohim came into the daughters of men, and they gave birth to them, and they were heroes who existed from ancient time, men of renown. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all day. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow, and he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart." And that's when the flood comes. So many people have theorized, because this word Nephilim literally means fallen ones, you know, because they are the fallen cherubs that we're reading about in Peter and in Judah. But there's people that theorize that it was these fallen cherubs that had relations with the women to have these offsprings. And I don't believe that's what it's saying, because the Nephilim are different in verse 4 than the sons of Elohim that we see in verse 2. So who are these sons of Elohim? I believe the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, right? The sons of Elohim is the line of Seth. Because remember, Yahweh made the purpose of man. He made different human beings on the earth on day 6. And yet, because of the fall of man and the promise to the line of Adam, of the Savior being born through his lineage, they needed to keep that lineage pure, right? And here, what happens? The sons of Elohim, who I believe are the offspring of Seth, Adam to Seth, they're seeing the daughters of men, these other people that are not part of the proper lineage, and they're taking them for themselves. Now, the Nephilim, what are they doing? It doesn't really tell us, but whatever it is, it's not good. You know, whatever kind of things they're doing and whatever kind of relations they were having with whoever, I don't know, but it's not good. They are fallen ones, and whatever they did, it caused them to be chained up. But the ones, the big problem here are these sons of Elohim, the line of Adam to Seth that wasn't staying pure. And how do we know this for sure? Because when we go to verse 8, the only person that Yahweh was able to work with was who? Noah. And why? Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. Why is that? Because these are the generations of Noah. Noah, a righteous man, had been without blemish in his generations. See, in Noah's generations, they were not intermarrying with the other people, the non-believers, you know. So it was important. And the same today. Yahweh says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked. You know, that a believer shouldn't marry a non-believer. But because of the sanctity of the marriage covenant, if you're already married, once you become a believer, it says if your spouse chooses to dwell with you, you're to stay with your spouse. But certainly for a single believer, it's sin to marry a non-believer because it's another seed. You're mixing seed. And this is what's happening here. So however the Nephilim were doing it, right? And they're the fallen ones, but they're comparing it to the sons of Elohim. The sons of Elohim who are, you know, because that's why even when you look at the lineage in Luke of Yeshua, and it goes back to, you know, son of David to son of, you know, the son of Solomon, son of David, all the way to son of Adam to son of Yahweh, you know. So that's why they're called sons of Elohim, because literally Adam was a son of Elohim. He's in Yeshua's lineage. And that's why Yeshua is called son of Elohim and son of man at the same rate. So let's continue. Let's go back now. But it's interesting that this is, You know, except for that scripture in Peter, Judah is the only other place where we see about this that's going on there. And I think the reason he probably puts it in there is because actually, if you look at the whole, even though it's one chapter, this whole chapter or book of Judah is really comparing the pure seed of Elohim to the corrupted seed of the reprobate. That's what he's comparing it to. And he's warning the pure seed of Elohim, right? He's earnestly saying, contend for the faith once delivered. And he's telling the pure seed, you have to stay pure. You have to continue in this walk. You know, because look at the other ones. Look at the ones that haven't. Look how they've fallen away. Look at what the beliefs they got into. And later it's even going to say some more things about this. But he's making that comparative. He's comparing, you know, the two things there, and that's what's coming. So let's go back now, verse 9. Well, let's continue verse 8 first. I want to make a few more comments there. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, right? This is what he's talking about. These ones that, you know, are not part of the true faith, that are just trying to get people away, that have the wrong doctrine, right? That are selling the word of Yahweh, some of them, not all of them, you know, but some of them are. But these are people that are basically Laodiceans, going their own way, right? And he calls them filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh and they despise authority. They despise authority. They have no judicial order. They go their own way. And if they come in the congregation, they don't get their way, what do? They're going to walk off and do it their own way. They want to try to hold the elders of Yahweh hostage somehow. That either you blackmail, you do it my way, or we're going to go off. And it's like, well, you know what? If that's the case, you were never part of us to begin with then, if you're doing that. But they despise authority. And that word literally is dominion. They despise any kind of dominion. And in Yahweh's family, there's always dominion. The family structure of the husbands over the wife, as Yeshua is over the congregation, and the parents are over the children, that structure is made from Yeshua in the congregation. You know? So anybody who doesn't want to have dominion over him, he wants to be like Satan the devil. That's what Satan did. Satan wanted to break off and be on his own. That's the Laodicean spirit. And this is what he's saying about these people. They despise authority. They despise dominion. And they speak evil. And literally that means to insult, to criticize. They speak evil of glories. And if you look that word up in the Aramaic, that's literally praises and hymns even. That word, they speak evil of glories. So it's not necessarily, some translations make it seem like they speak evil like of people with titles, maybe like a prince or a king. But that's not what it's talking about. They speak evils of glories. They speak evil of praises to Yahweh. They speak evil of hymns toward Yahweh. They speak evil of everything, you know. And we should be careful when we're criticizing things of Yahweh, especially things that are, praises to him and psalms to him. And I went over not that long ago in the sermon on the book of Psalms. What a great book of the Bible. Can you imagine to have 150 psalms there, you know, about half of them from King David himself that he wrote with not just his own pen, but he wrote with his own mind and heart of the Holy Spirit. How much he loved Yahweh and loved this Torah and how much he praised Yahweh. And they're gold to us, those psalms. And some of these people will criticize them. They'll insult, they'll mock, you know, this black humor that scripture tells us is wrong, that we shouldn't be talking like that. Witty insults and that kind of thing. So this is what we're up against, you know. So the thing is, as we're going to see here, though, is these aren't, many of these people, they're not like, people in the world. He's talking about people that come in the congregation, the same as the Apostle Peter was talking about. You know, they come to your feasts, they come to your services, and yet they're not with you. They're not with you. They're out for themselves, and they're out to destroy. And he's warning us against this. And then look at verse 9, right? You know, for people that don't want to follow judicial order, and try to say, where do you find it in scripture? Look at this. But Michael the archangel, right? Michael and Gabriel, the two next to Yeshua, you know, I believe the two witnesses of Revelation 11, right? They've been with Yeshua on his left and his right for, you know, as long as they've been created. And Michael the archangel, one of the top people in the kingdom, look who it says, when contending with the devil, contending with Satan, and he argued about the body of Moses, you know, another kind of shocking scripture. What are they arguing about? He wanted, I guess, to do something to Moses' body, you know, to do something against it, you know, or destroy it or whatever, desecrate it. And Michael is arguing with him. And look what he says. When he's contending with the devil, he argued about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a judgment of blasphemy, but said, let Yahweh rebuke you. So he didn't even rebuke Satan that he had authority over, but he said, let Yahweh rebuke you. If we go to Zechariah 3 and verse 2, we see the same thing here. And another very interesting book that one of these days, Yahweh willing, we will also do a Bible study on the book of Zechariah. Many, many good things in there for the end time. But Zechariah 3, it says, and he made me see Yehoshua the high priest standing before the messenger of Yahweh, that's Yeshua. And Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Can you imagine? Satan is right there, just like in the book of Job. And look at verse 2. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. And Satan who has chosen, and Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. And Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? So, very clearly here, we see that, with judicial order, even something like the devil, who was evil and wicked and sinister, that it's not for us to be calling him names or whatever. It's just to say, Yahweh rebuke you. Because we don't have any authority. Only Yahweh does, right? Verse 10. But what things they do not know, they speak evil of these. And what things they understand naturally, like the animals without reason, they are corrupted by these, right? They have incomplete knowledge. They don't even know what they're talking about. Just like it talks about one of Paul's epistles, you know, that they speak strongly about things that they don't even understand. And then in verse 11, he says, woe to them because they went the way of Cain. Woe to them because they went the way of Cain and gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the speaking against Korah. Wow. So here's three things here we're going to go over. Because, again, you don't find it too much in Scripture about these three subjects, but they're three really important subjects. So now we're seeing that these reprobates, these people that are against judicial order, these people that don't want to follow any kind of authority or dominion and speak evil about authorities, what is their blasphemy? What are they doing wrong? Woe to them because they went the way of Cain. They gave themselves to the error of Balaam for reward. We talked a little bit about that. We'll talk more. And they perished in the speaking against Korah. So these are the three things that they're doing here. We'll get into each of them. The way of Cain. This is the first thing. They went the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Envy, right? Jealousy, self-preservation. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And verse 5, it talks about, and Yahweh didn't look to Cain and to his offering, and Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. And Yahweh said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you shall rule over it. So, right? Cain was being ruled by pride. By pride, by envy, by jealousy, by self-preservation, and hatred of his brother. And I say this, you know, I know that things have gotten worse in this last generation. If you look from the 50s were worse than the 40s, the 60s and the 50s, the 70s and the 60s. Every decade has gotten worse than the next, progressively. But here we are in the beginning of man. You know, this is only the beginning of men, right? This is the first two children that come from Cain. From Adam and Eve, And one kills his brother. Like, what would even be thinking on somebody's mind back then? You know, he didn't have MTV. He didn't have, computers. He didn't have internet. He didn't have social media. He didn't have any of these things. And somehow, he got this idea in his head from being jealous of killing his brother. So, but this is what it talks about here in Judah. You know, first is that spirit of Cain. The spirit of Cain. Let's go back there. They went the way of Cain, the spirit of Cain, which, like I said, envy, jealousy, self-preservation, hatred of brother, right? And hatred of the brother. I told you, this was written around 90 AD, the same time the Apostle John is writing his epistle. And look what John writes about, because the same thing is happening. There's this jealousy that's going on, this unnatural dislike, brother toward brother in the faith. And 1 John 3, 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. He says, because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but those of his brother were righteous. And I can tell you something. There's times I'll get a letter from a brand new person. And they're sincere. You know, like they read The Great Falling Away and it says they changed, it's changed their life. And sometimes they'll write and say, wow, you must get a lot of persecution, you know, from the world and from Christianity for what you're writing. And to be honest, hardly any. Hardly any in 37 years. You know where all my persecutions come from? It's come from people that were supposed to be in the faith. People that were supposed to be brethren. That they're jealous or they don't get their way. And then they want to attack you, right? So they'll brown nose all they can until they think they're getting what they want. But then when they see brown nosing isn't going to help and they don't get what they want, then all of a sudden now they're going to go in attack mode. And these are the kind of people that Judah is talking about. These false, phony, fake people that will put on an act and trying to get what they want. But like it says here, why? Because their works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And that's the same way. That's why people sometimes, people that I might have met once in my life and I don't even know, that hate me more than anything. And it's simply because of the work I'm doing that's being blessed and their work is evil and it's not being blessed. And what can you do? There's nothing you can do in these kind of situations. But this is what it's about, you know, that he's saying it. Let's go to 1 John 4 in verse 4. 1 John 4 in verse 4. A couple pages over. And he says, little children, you are of Elohim and have overcome them, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we don't have to worry about the spirit of Cain, because that's the spirit of Satan, because the spirit in us is greater than that spirit. They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world and the world hears them, right? They have all their platforms, social media, Facebook, Twitter, all these things. We don't need that. So you know what? As the big thing now is that all of these people, even politicians, President Trump, you know, was taken off Twitter and everybody's balking. They can't take me off Twitter because I'm not on it. They can't take me off Facebook. They can't take me off whatever else they have on there. You know, somebody asked me not that long ago, do I have Viper? I said, Vipers? I hope not. You know, Viper, I think this is a snake. Apparently it's some kind of program or something that, I don't know if it's social media or something, but I don't have any of it. So they're of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world and the world hears them. I don't have to speak of the world. You know, so they can have all their things, you know, the Facebook and the Parler and all the other stuff that they have. We are of Elohim. The one knowing Elohim hears us. Whoever is not of Elohim does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of Yahweh. And everyone who loves has been generated from Elohim and knows Elohim. The one who does not love has not known Elohim, because Yahweh is love. It's that simple. By this was the love of Elohim toward us made known, because Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by him. So this is what it comes down to. You know, it's not only a matter of not hating your brother. You have to love your brother. Go to verse 20. If anyone says, I love Elohim, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one not loving his brother, whom he has seen, how is he able to love Yahweh, whom he has not seen? And we have this commandment from him, that he who loves Elohim ought to also love his brother. So, you know, we're heading into a time of great persecution on believers in this time period. And where is it coming from? It's coming from the Catholic Church, the universal church, you know, that later came together under Constantine. But it was still there here, you know. And these bishops, they're already persecuting the believers. And this is why Judah and John are writing these things. Like I said, to the point where they even called John a heretic. So I see that I'm out of time, how quick an hour can go. But we will continue. I said this Bible study would be at least two parts. We'll see if we get through the second part next week. If not, we'll make it three parts. But I think we probably could get through next week. But we still have a lot of good things to go through here. This is a really, really interesting book. So next week we will pick up with the second part of verse 11, talking about the error of Balaam, and also the ones who perished in the speaking against of Korah. So we'll go on to that, and then we will continue from verse 11 all the way to the end of the book. So until next week, tomorrow we will be having service. If you want to join us anytime after 11 a.m. Jerusalem time, you can join service with us online on the website, www.coyhwh.com. And we will see everybody in our living room next Erev Shabbat. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.